Good morning. I greet you all in Christ's name. Thank you, Victor and Daniel, for those words. The thought of our tongue and the words, you know, there's life and death in the power of the tongue. And that is that's something we probably shouldn't take for granted or lose sight of too quickly, that the words that come forth from my lips, they're either going to bless people or they're going to curse people. There's those two. We either bless or we curse, and we can't do both. The fountain of God can't send forth both. So thank you for that encouragement. And also, Psalm 39 had a verse in it. I was thinking it's going to go a little bit with the verses I'm sharing on today in 1 Peter. Psalm 39 says, verse 4 and 5 says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. So that's going to be a little bit along the lines where we're going with the message today. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the last message was in 23, it was about being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And today we're going 24 and 25. Says, for all flesh, that's all mankind, is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel was preached unto you. So maybe with that, we could rise and we'll have a word of prayer. Eternal Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for your blessing upon our day so far. Lord, I thank you for the words that Willie and Victor and Daniel all shared, Lord. We thank you for the encouragement from those things and the exhortation from those words, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to have ears to hear and help us to have a heart, Lord, that desires to be perfect in your walk as we walk with you, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray that as I share here yet for a few minutes, Lord, I do ask you to guard my lips, to guard my tongue, and most importantly, Lord, the thoughts and even the intents of my heart, Lord. Father, I pray that as we share the words of your gospel, the words of out of your scriptures, Lord, that they would be a blessing to us, that they would encourage us, they would exhort us, and most importantly, Lord, that we would just continue to draw closer to you and to walk with you in all of our days. So we just pray for your anointing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know why I struggled a little bit to bring all my thoughts into a clear direction, a clear message for this. So if I apologize if it seems a little scattered. I probably didn't devote enough time. But just thinking of a lot of what we're going to be talking about is, as for all flesh is as grass, the glory of man is the flower of grass, the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. That's going to kind of be our focus today. There's quite a few verses through the scriptures talking about how flesh is as grass and as the flower of the grass, and we're going to go through some of those just to lay a foundation. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. This is Isaiah 40 is a prophecy of John the Baptist coming and how he's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And that voice says, cry. Or God was saying, I think it was, if I understand it right, God was telling him what to say. And the voice said to cry, and John the Baptist said, what shall I cry? And here's what he was supposed to cry. He said, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And that's what Peter was quoting in these verses, I think, is that scripture reference. But verse 7 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. And surely the people is as the grass. Job 14, verses 1 and 2. Says, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower, and he's cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not. So, you children, how long does a shadow last? If you're outside in the sun, now inside with a natural or with a manufactured light, it's a little different. But if you're outside and you're standing still, how long will your shadow last? Anybody have an answer? It's not long, right? It's just a couple hours. If the sun comes up at 6 o'clock in the morning, it'll make a shadow until it goes down. It depends on the time of year, but 7 or 8 at night. It's only a few hours. But Job says that he fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. When the sun goes down, your shadow's gone. It's done away with. It's over. And as he says, he's likening man to the same way as a shadow. Psalm 90, verses 4 through 6 says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday." So 1,000 years becomes as 24 hours. "When it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up, and in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it's cut down and withereth." Psalm 102, verses 11 and 12 says, "My days," again, they're referring to like a shadow, "my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations." Psalm 103, verses 15 through 18 says, "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." Last set of verses is in James in the New Testament, verses 9 through 11. It says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but let the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in all his days." And that's not just the rich man, that's every man, that's mankind. But that was a little bit of instruction for the rich man. So looking at a flower, considering flower and grass, I don't know exactly what the longest, if you plant a flower, we know obviously if you cut it and bring it inside in a vase, it's really short-lived. But if you plant a flower outside, I'm not sure what the longest blooming flower is. We do a lot of zinnias. You can have zinnias all summer long, but they're continually replenishing. I don't know if there's any flower that blooms longer than several weeks to maybe a month. I could be wrong on that. But even if they bloom 2 months, that we still know that, you know, those, as the flowers, springtime, when the little green shoot pokes up out of the ground and you get the stem up on there and the flower comes. But we know that flower, when the sun is shining on it, it's not going to last very long. It's going to wither. The sun beats down on it. It dries it up. It ages. It falls off. Comes to the end of the year, though, even the green stem that it was on, that thing withereth. Fades away, it dies off, and you can go out there today and you won't find where it was at. And the scripture said, one verse says that, where is it at? It said, it's gone, and the place there, and Psalm 103 says, "The wind passeth over, it's gone, the place thereof shall know it no more." You can't go out and find exactly where all of our zinnia stems were along the edge of our garden. You won't find them, they're gone. You go through your flower beds, unless you have a few maybe little stubs, but you won't find your tulips from last spring. You won't find your daffodils from last spring. You won't find those things because they wither up, they die, and they're gone. And he's likening, there's a lot of verses here, likens this to our life. Our life is as a flower. It's as the grass. And, you know, we tend to think, you know, this speaks a lot of a grass that withereth. We're used to, we live in a kind of a good not society, environment in Indiana for grass. It does fairly well, except for just a few months out of the summer, but it stays green. But if you look at the location where this was written, I think Jerusalem and Israel and those areas, that was kind of, it's kind of a desert land. I don't think they have I didn't look up what they have exactly, but I think they have they would have a lot harder time to have green grass as long as we do. They have a lot shorter lifetime. I think they have their winter rains and those rainy seasons, and things will pop up really quickly, but they also die really quickly because they don't have much substance to have root take root in. Thinking of Jonah, you know, when Jonah went and he preached into Nineveh, and God caused the gourd, we know that's a little bit of a different scenario, but God caused that gourd to grow, and it brought shade to him overnight. It did something quickly. But when the sun came out the next day, it beat upon it, and it withered away, and it died off. And that's a little bit of an example, I think, is more what they're getting at. There's a lot of plants and things, I think, in the desert that they grow really fast, they grow really quickly, but they die really quickly. And that's, again, it's likening onto mankind. We tend to look like, for you young people, I know for me as I was growing up, when I looked at my dad when he was 40 and I looked at my dad when he was 50 and he was 60, I thought he's getting old. And I'm not too many years away from 50. The other day it really struck me, like, I am almost 50 years old, a few short years away. We can look, and the scripture says that, you know, a man's days are 80 years and 10, and by reason of strength, it's 80 years. So it's given an average of 70. I think that's probably a good average for America, is 70 years old. And he said, some make it to 80. Marilyn's grandpa died last year. He was 94. He didn't make it to 95. I think Noah and Victor, your grandma is 101. That's very rare. You don't find that. My father-in-law died. He was 56, I think, when he died. So you see the similar. So we have from 50, we had those young men that died in Bern. They were 19, 22, 23. You know, we have those differences. We can look like, well, 80 is a lot longer, 90 is a lot longer, 100 is a lot longer than a little infant that dies, or a 10-year-old. But the scripture says all man, they're like grass. They wither and they fade. The time frame is very short. It's just a fleeting moment. In James 4, verse 14 says, you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? He said, it's even a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. We have a very good, for those of you that travel, venture a little bit farther north, I don't know if you can see it from here or not, but SDI, in the wintertime, especially in the wintertime, they have their big smokestacks up there, and the steam is billowing out of these things. But if you watch it, it's constantly being, it looks like it's always there, but it's always being renewed. That big old cloud of steam, that's not a little vapor, that's a huge vapor, that's a big old stack that's blowing out steam and all the air. But it goes into the atmosphere and it's gone within seconds. I mean, it's not there very long. If you go outside and when it's zero and you stand outside, and I'm sure all your children know where you go, you know, you see that puff of steam come out of your mouth. And how long does it last? It's just a few seconds. You go outside mornings, like when it's real frosty and the sun starts coming out and it starts melting that frost, and we see the steam rolling off the roofs and rolling off the roads. It's just a few seconds. And it says, that's how our life is. It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and it vanisheth away. I had a little demonstration. I seen this a few years ago. It was not pertaining to this necessarily, but I was going to try to make it work. Gabriel, you want to come help me? As long as I don't knot my rope up here. You take that end and walk. Take this end and walk that way with it. We got a rope. I didn't find the rope I wanted, so this one's going to make do with what we have. I'm going to make a mess. I had it wrapped up nice, but it didn't unwrap nice. This rope is about 30 feet long, roughly. You can lay it over the chairs. Okay, that's good. That's good. You can lay it down there. Okay. Oh. There, we'll just drape it there. Okay, that rope's about 30 feet long. Now, I'm going to do some math. Where's the, You can sit down. How many of you children know how big around the earth is at the equator? Anyone know? Adults? What'd you say? Okay, it says it's 24,901 is what they consider at the equator. If you go north to south, it's a little bit smaller. The earth is not exact circle. So that translates into 131,482,560 feet. So now we look at this 30-foot rope. And how far would this, I don't know the percent. I didn't figure out percentages. But how far would this little rope get us if we wanted to go around the earth? Very little, right? And I put a little piece of tape. It's kind of hard to see. But we're going to try to take this little piece of tape. And as we go through this, this is going to be man's lifespan. If you live, it says 70 years. So that little thing is going to represent 70 years. And we're going to go 131 million feet to go around the earth. But I was thinking, my concept, I wanted to know, if we figure a half-inch rope, if you figure a half-inch, this is not quite a half-inch, but if we had a half-inch rope, and how many of you have ever taken a ball or a string or something, and you start wrapping it with string where you cover the whole thing up? I had an uncle that was mentally handicapped, and that was one of his things he did when we used to help him quite a bit growing up. One of his hobbies was he'd take an empty spool of thread and take a ball of yarn, and he'd wrap this thread. He'd just keep wrapping it until it was all covered, just he'd make a ball, and we'd transfer it. So we're going to picture that today. We're going to do this with a half-inch rope around the earth. So if you have a half-inch rope, and if you laid it exactly side by side, you would need to wrap it around the earth 31,555,814,400 times. Now, who's good at math? Who wants to multiply that amount of feet of rope that many times around the earth? It gets to be pretty large. I mean, now, we're picturing just a single rope. That number, I had to look up what these words even or numbers even were, because it's way out of our normal everyday thing. It's 4,149,239,260,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, Sorry, I didn't give myself enough space. There's 19 digits there. That's the amount, the footage of rope that we would need to cover the earth. And now you think man's life is as grass. You couldn't, I don't know that you could figure, you can because it's math, numbers work. But to figure out what percentage this is of that number, you won't, I mean, I tried it on a calculator, it just gives me zero. It won't even give a number anywhere. It doesn't give anything, it just says zero. But obviously we know it is a percentage, but it's a lot of decimals. For this little thing, our life is as grass. To give a little concept of how large that number is, I know we've all seen it, a million seconds. If a man a million seconds of your life, anyone know what that is? Anybody remember? I know we've heard, people have used this scenario before. A million seconds, which we're down into this digit, a million seconds is roughly 11 and a half days. That's a million seconds. Now, to jump from a million to a billion, that changes to 31 and a half years. So if we go from this digit is 11 days, this is 31 and a half years. So this to this digit is 31,709 years. So to move from here is 11 days to 3,100 years. Sorry, is it? Yeah. No. To move from here is 11 days to 31,700 years. So you see how just moving a couple dozen places, we jump really quickly. To get to this number, using that same scenario, that same pattern, that becomes 131,565,171,867 years in seconds. So we are but a dot. And that even, and that's just, at the, and if you go to eternity, that wouldn't even be the beginning. Mankind, we truly are as grass that withers and as the flower that fadeth away. We have a very little portion of our life that actually amounts to anything. Time is fleeting. Now, the problem is, as mankind, I think I can speak for us all freely here, we tend to think what we do in this little thing here really amounts to something. I'm really somebody because of who I am in this little span of time. Remember, going this long of a piece of rope, and I'm this, but I have a lot to boast in. I have a lot of abilities. I have a lot of talents. I have a lot of wealth. I have a lot of possessions. People really like me. I'm really looked up to because I am somebody. I got a little dot. And that's mankind. And that's why the scripture warns over and over, remember, you're nothing but the grass that withereth and the flower that fadeth away. You know, everything that society and our culture around us and society around us and the world, everything that we use to measure the measure of a man. And when I'm saying this, I'm talking the earthly, I'm not talking in the scripture or according to God, but the world society and how they measure a man, everything they use is worthless. It's more fleeting than the flower. It's more fleeting than the grass. You know, we look at, you know, the world right now, they look at Donald Trump. He is a powerful man. I think an unstable man, but I think he's a powerful man. He has an influence across the whole world. When he says something and he sends out a message on social media or he makes a statement to the press or he does anything, the whole world pays attention, like, what's he going to do next? He has a lot of power. He has a lot of influence. But he still is right there the same way. That power, that influence, and everything that he's measured by and everything he's looked up to and all his wealth and all his, you know, hoopla and splendor that he has, it all fades away. Solomon, in all his glory, he said I don't think there was a man as rich, will ever be as rich as Solomon. There's never be another man as wise as Solomon that walked this earth. But he said, all is vanity, as a vexation of spirit. He too found himself as but a dot on the end of a rope. In the Thompson's chain reference, if any of you that have that, you want to follow along, and the chain number is 3718. It's sitting here next to, is labeled next to Peter. It had a little thing that said, seven things that are uncertain. There are seven things that aren't going to last. The first is beauty. Proverbs 31:30 says that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. So, you know, we want to, people look at, I think growing up, they used to, every year there was magazines that come out and they had, the most beautiful woman in the world and they had the most handsome guy in the world. They had these every year. They'd label this person. Well, that person is going to grow. They're probably most times when they got awarded that spot, they were maybe in their 20s, maybe 30s. Not likely. They were all young. But you take them people when they're 60 and 70, do you think they'll still make that list? No, because beauty's fleeting and vain. We try to measure that today, and we look at someone, oh, they're beautiful, they're handsome. It's fleeting and vain. It's going to wither and fade away. Another thing that list that is uncertain are men's promises. It says, you put not your trust in princes nor in the son of man, for there's no help. And then in Psalms says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the Lord our God. You know, men want to put their faith and their hope in another man, thinking that he's going to be their savior, he's going to be their deliverer, he's going to be whatever they need to be. And they look and they focus upon that man. And when that man fails, then they've lost all their trust and their hope and their faith. And that's mankind. When that man stumbles and falls or whatever it is, he's going to fail him. It's a guarantee. If you're trusting upon a man, you're going to be let down and failed upon by mankind. The third point they have is in riches. It says, Proverbs 23:5 says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Many men, I know there was accounts of during the stock market crash and the depression, that there was men that completely lost their minds. And they sat in homes for the mentally handicapped and sat there and would repeat this date over and over and over, because what they had, their stock, what they had, their faith, and what they had, their everything, their whole life was based upon was their wealth. And when that grew wings and flew away and they had nothing left, they couldn't function. They'd sit there, and there was one account of a guy sitting by the window, and he'd repeat this date over and over because his life, in a sense, his life ended at that day. There's, you know, wealth. We think we can hoard wealth. We can set a number where, you know, I want $10,000. I want $100,000. I want $1 million. I want $1 billion. I mean, there's not a man on earth yet that's worth $1 trillion. But I think they're pushing. They're in there. I don't know what the wealthiest guy. What the wealth is, the price of the wealthiest guy is. But it's not $1 trillion yet. But even them men, you know, a week of something will completely change the whole society, and they can be broke in a week, 2 weeks. It's not impossible. So riches are fleeting. They're uncertain. They fade away. Another thing that's uncertain is the future. It says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And James had that also. You know, so our life is a vapor. Don't think that I have tomorrow and I have next week, because it's very uncertain. Time ends for every man at its appointed time, and we don't know when that is. Another thing is friendship. It says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, it's now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And Jesus was saying that in John 16:32. He was speaking of his crucifixion. Here was a group of men that he walked with for 3 years, that they were his confidants. They were who he spent his time with for 3 years. And they even told him, "Yea, all other men forsake you. I will never forsake you." But what happened? When the time come and turmoil come, they were gone. They fled. So that's a little bit back going into trusting in mankind. We think we can trust and put our reliance upon a man. There will be something that can sever that. Not necessarily, it doesn't have to, but it very easily can. Life itself is uncertain. And James 4:14 says, "You know not what shall be on the morrow, for what's your life? It's even a vapor." So the future, there's some of these kind of tied together. And then the last one is earthly glory, which is 1 Peter 1:24. It says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man." So all man's glory and splendor and hoopla, it says, it's as the flower of the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. Those are things that are uncertain. But those are the things that we focus upon. Those are the things that we see. That's what we're in society where that's where the intention is. And Peter's warning us and reminding us that all this stuff's going to fade away. It's all going to fall away. Time is going to go on and on and on. And that number doesn't stop. It just continues to go. But we still are but a dot. Now, even if our rope was a mile long, if I had a mile long rope and stretched from, you know, from 56 to 52, from here, from the road here to our road, and the rope was a mile long, it's still but a dot compared to going around the earth. It's still not. So we can look at some man like, "Oh, they have a lot," but it's still vanity. It's still vain. There's still not anything there. But the encouraging part is the last part, is the first part of verse 25 says, but. And when there's a but, it contradicts that which was just said. So children can all remember that too. So when you're saying something and you say but, you're contradicting everything you said at the beginning. I heard it referred to as an eraser word. When I say something, but, I'm erasing what I said before because I'm making another portion. It says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And that doesn't change it. We're still as grass. It says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. What we have here, now these pages can burn. These pages can get brittle. They can fall apart. The ink can wear off of them. But what's written on these pages will endure well beyond those numbers. Those numbers pale in comparison. It says the word of the Lord endures forever. And Peter is encouraging us that, remember, all of these things are fleeting. All of our accomplishments, all of our abilities, all of our splendor, it's fleeting, it's going to pass, it's going to wither away. But the word of the Lord, it's going to stand forever. That the word, the spoken word of God, the written word of God, will not fade away. It will not grow old. It will not fall apart. We know this is the substance of life. It's the truth of life, and we can never get away from it. So I think that, you know, what I get out of this is Peter's sharing this. He's encouraging man, like, okay, this is all going to fall, but remember, there's something that's going to stand. So walk and follow after this. Going back up into the chapter, in verse 17, he says, if you're going to call on the Father, know that you were redeemed, that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things of silver or gold, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He's taking us back to, he's diminishing the earthly things. He said, it's not with the silver and the gold. It's not from the conversations and the traditions of our fathers. But he said, remember, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, who was set there before the foundation of the earth. And it's by him that we believe in God. It's by Jesus Christ. This is the word of God that endures forever. It's by him that we believe in God, because he raised him up from the dead and he gave him glory, that our faith and hope can be in God. That's the eternal word of God that endures forever. And he said, now you see that you have purified yourself. You have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. You've surrendered your life to Christ. Now he said, oh, see that you obey the truth through the Spirit. And what's the first thing he says? Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now that's part of the word of God that endures forever. That's just one little portion. Then he said, and that you are born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God. There again, that's the word of God that has brought us eternal life. Eternal life is found in nothing else. It's not found in the accomplishments and the things that I do in my little inch and a half of life on the rope. But it's through the word of, it's through the power of God. We've been born again by the incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And we're grass, and we're as a flower that fadeth away. As we read the Word of God, all the promises of God, whether they're good or bad, whether they're a blessing or a curse, they will not fail. It endures forever. When God made when he made a covenant with Israel, or when he put a curse upon Israel, it may have not happened right in that moment, but it happened. I just thought of the scenario. I don't remember who the prophet was that prophesied it, but they was talking about rebuilding Jerusalem. And he said, whoever raises the gates, or whoever builds the wall.
Was it Jericho?
Okay. Whoever builds the wall will lose their firstborn, and whoever finishes the gates, I think, will lose their lastborn. I forget. It was kind of just popped in my head. I have to look it up some more. But he made a covenant that if they redo these things, they're going to lose a child. And he specified which child. And it goes quite a few chapters later, but you can find that where they lost their son. Because God put a curse upon it. And he said, if you do this, this is going to happen. That word endured forever. It was not a pleasant thing. But they contradicted what God wanted. If I've got the whole scenario correct in my head, I think they contradicted what the Lord wanted for him to do, and he kept that promise. And now that same promise is true for us. It says, you know, if you call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. He said, if you confess your sins and repent, you're going to find eternal life. Those promises are true and right because the word of God endures forever. He cannot lie. The scripture says he cannot lie, and we can doubt, and we can doubt, and we can put it at naught, all those things, but yet he is still true. It says, count every man a liar, but the Lord does not lie, and his word is truth through and through. It gives us instructions for our life that as we walk. Thinking of the Word of God, you know, Jesus Christ in John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. That, you know, Jesus Christ is that eternal Word that abides also. Jesus said, in him is life, and the life was the light of men. And Christ, as he walked, he says that no one can come to God but by me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other access unto God but through Jesus Christ. In Revelation 7, I like the accounts of John when he was in heaven and he's seen these things. In Revelation 7, verse 9, starting verse 9 through 17, John says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever, amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, now listen, this is who's standing around the throne of God and around the throne of the Lamb. These are they which came out of great tribulation. They've washed their robes, and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, because of this, because they did that, are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's part of that word of the Lord that endures forever. If we are faithful, and we endure, and we continue to press onward, that's us when we die. When our life on this earth is ended, and we become part of the eternal, we become part of that immortal that's not going to die. That's where we'll spend. And the flip side is true also, where he said that, you know, those that don't love the Lord, those that have not surrendered their life to the Lord, they have a part also in the eternal lake of fire. That's part of the eternal word of God that endures forever. It will not change. No matter what we do, no matter how we feel about it, what our actions, what our thoughts are, we can't change that. That's the spoken word of God. So I was thinking, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I think you'll get the concept. We all believe salvation is conditional, correct? I mean, salvation is not just it's free to whoever wants it, but it's also conditional, correct? So what are some things that make it conditional? First and foremost, what's one condition of salvation?
Full surrender.
What's another one?
Repentance.
Another one? Sorry, I didn't hear you. Believe. If I had faith, yeah, I had faith as one of them. Faith is probably would probably be the first. Four. forsaking sin, which would be part of that full surrender. A pure and holy life. Now these, I think you understand, but a condition of salvation is forgiveness. Because Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother, which you can see, how's your Father in heaven going to forgive you, whom you can't see? Number six, love of the brother. Same concept. He said it again, that if you don't love your brother, how can you love God? Got my numbers up. And I know there's more than this. This is by no means exclusive, but humility. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, if we look through these portions, you know, considering the eternal word of God, which endures forever, and we as mankind, those are all points that we struggle with as mankind. We struggle to fully surrender. It's not, we want to hold on to things. We have those little, things that I don't always want to just surrender myself and give up. We like to try to do it ourselves. It's not easy. Repentance isn't easy. Repentance brings part of humility. Sometimes when we sin, it's a struggle for us to say, I was wrong. I failed. Faith, same thing. Mankind, we like to rely upon our own strength. Forsaking sin, you know, there's a draw. The scripture says there's a draw of sin. That's why we're encouraged over and over to not follow after the flesh. The flesh and the spirit, they war one against the other. It says about all the love of the world. All is in the world is the love of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those things are things that war with our flesh and try to pull us away. So we have to. It takes an effort to have that. And that forsaking sin and a pure and holy life, obviously those, you have one or the other. Forgiveness, same thing. When we're hurt, when we're transgressed against, it's not always easy to just lay ourselves down and say, I forgive you. We want to hang on and hold on to those things. And to love those, you know, we live in a society, we're not perfect. I'm not always the most lovable guy. You know, I'm not. I have times and things that I deal with, and I'm sure it's not easy to just give me an unconditional love like God did. Because we're men. We're flesh. We're not perfect. We're not there yet. And humility. We like to focus on our accomplishments. We like to focus on what we did. You know, we are somebody. I deserve this. I deserve some recognition. I deserve some praise. I deserve a pat on the back. And we're not willing to just dump ourselves out and take upon ourselves the form of a servant like Christ did. That's why those words are encouraged. We have this eternal word that endures forever, and it teaches us all these things. It's continually reminding us of all these things plus many more. Like it's saying, you need to do this. This is part of your life. I'm not focusing on a works-based salvation, but yet we are told, do these things. It's the eternal word of God that endures forever. That is what will put us at the foot of the throne saying, amen, blessing and glory and honor and wisdom and thanksgiving and power and might be unto you. That's where that comes from. So just thinking, you know, that with humility, let each esteem others better than themselves. And as we walk together as brothers and sisters, you know, Abner Kaufman used to, he likened that with a brick wall. Does the mortar keep us together or keep us apart? You know, I think he likened the mortar as grace. If anybody remember that, he used to use that. I think he likened it as grace. He said, does that keep us bonded and knit together, or does it keep us separated so we don't, as both? You know, that grace keeps us united in heart. It keeps us united in spirit. But it also gives us the ability, like when my brother has a weak spot or my brother or I have a spot that's a little bit hard to deal with, it gives me grace to deal with him in that way too. But that's the eternal word of God. He's encouraging us to love one another, forgive one another, esteem each other better than yourself. You know, that lifting up and serving one another is part of this eternal word that endures forever, that brings us eternal life. How we treat one another, whether that's in our homes with our wives and our husbands, do I surrender myself to my spouse? Do I serve my spouse with my whole being? We go through seasons. Marriage is a thing that you do not just have a godly marriage. You will not just have a godly marriage. You will not have a close relationship by default. Because we face pressure, we face life, and we have an enemy that's seeking to destroy homes. He's seeking to destroy the testimony of a godly home. So there is a constant pressure and a constant push to take husbands and wives and push them apart. So if you want a godly marriage, it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of humility to lay yourself down to be a servant and to bless and encourage your spouse, whether you're husband or wife. Parents and children, that same pressure is there to divide. The same pressure is there to push apart. A home that's divided won't stand. Christ gives that word. He said, how can it stand if it's divided? So there's that pressure. You drive husband and wife apart, you drive parents and children apart, and you fraction them and send them off this way, and what do you have left? You don't have a testimony of a godly home. You don't have a testimony of a family that loves the Lord and is walking with the Lord. And that same pressure comes up here in the church. We have that same thing. We don't war against flesh and blood, but we war against principalities and powers and heavenly places. And there's this constant pressure, not only in Concord, but there's a constant pressure around the world on churches to split them, to divide them apart, to shove them apart and push them away, to get brothers' hearts that are turned where I don't really care what he does through the week. I don't really care about this. I don't really care. And just it slowly pushes away. I had seen a thing a while back, the number of churches that are closing in America every year, and it's astounding. The numbers of churches that are closing their doors, and I don't know, it doesn't even matter what percentage is walking. I don't, not even my focus if they're walking in truth or not, but this was at one time, there were groups of people that were gathering together because they were worshiping God in whatever sense or doctrine they had, I don't know. But they've come to places where they've separated, they've moved apart, and they close their doors. And it's thousands. So you don't think there's a war against the church? You don't think there's a war against our soul? We're foolish if we don't think that. So if we're at war, what do we need to do? We need to rise up. That song, Rise Up, Men of God. You know, if I recognize there's a danger, then I'm foolish to not be alert for it. I'm foolish to not be on guard against it. And to recognize recognize those things for what they are as a tactic to divide and to separate. When things are divided and separated, that's when they're easy to conquer. An animal, if you at all watched or read up on the lions and the tigers and the hyenas and the jackals and stuff, when they hunt in Africa and the plains, they don't go into the heart of it and get the strongest. They lurk around the outside. And they look for the one that's a little bit weak. They lurk around the outside. They're looking for the one that's kind of strayed away from the pack a little bit. And what do? They pounce and they devour. But the animal kingdom knows, like if we band together and we ball up together, well, they can't pick one out so easy. It's really hard for them to get there. But as mankind, when we get into these scenarios and we end up, we say, forget it. And we just drift off to the side, and we're plucked away. But the word of God endures forever. He said there's a purpose for mankind on this earth, and it's to glorify God. That scripture is a challenge to us. It says that the world knows we love God by how we love our brothers. That's the word of God that endures forever. We have but a few short years. A few fleeting moments. that we have to do this. And we look like, oh, it's like, I'm still forbearing with this guy. I'm still forbearing with this woman. We're still struggling over, you know, our things. But yet, to those that endure, the promise stands. It's to those that endure. I got a poem in closing, and I'll take my seat after this. The poem was written by C.T. Studd. He lived from 1860 to 1931. I'm not really sure who he is. But the poem is, "Only One Life 'Twill Soon Be Past." Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. It's only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, it was 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee." God bless you.